The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever or wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This message on the topic of powerlessness is, by the very nature of the topic and recent experience I've had, raw, unrefined. I don't have a neat bow to wrap this up at the end. It should probably raise more questions than it answers. But I preach it anyway, in the hopes that my experience might resonate with some of yours. My uncle is dying. 13 years ago, he had a stroke, which paralyzed the entire right side of his body and rendered him mostly unable to speak. About a month ago, my mom shared with me by phone that he had taken a turn for the worse. He had been moved to hospice and was, because of his ailing condition, refusing to eat. His time, if you will, is soon. And I knew, therefore, that part of the last 2 weeks of my vacation in California, meant to see my immediate family, would be crucial for seeing him as well, for it would probably be the last time. My uncle was a big influence on me growing up, especially in my teenage years. He saw within me a love of learning and a desire, as you know, to ask big questions. We'd have long conversations. We'd hit used bookstores. We'd talk about everything from existential philosophy and psychology to Christianity and Eastern religions. And while I'd visited him since his stroke in 2005, I wasn't prepared this time for what I would see. When I walked into the hospice care facility and the room where he was staying, I saw him lying there, completely bedridden, now almost entirely paralyzed, so much so that he could only move his head, his neck, and his right shoulder. I stood there momentarily with my brother and asked him finally if he knew who I was. He nodded his head, and then slowly, with considerable effort, started repeating the same word. Why? 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 And as a theologian and pastor, of course, I think in other situations I may have some answers to those questions. That ours is a broken creation, as Paul says in Romans, and that nature mourns for a lost good, as one of my favorite theologians says, and that this has clear biological reasons. My uncle had a stroke, and these were the final repercussions of that. But my uncle, as you can tell, was asking a different question. He wasn't asking the small, lowercase why question. He was asking the big why question. And all I could do was stand there, feeling completely and totally powerless. About a week later, when I was getting ready to leave my parents' home in Northern California and return to surprisingly sunny Seattle, I learned, according to news reports, of fires burning thousands of acres at the Oregon border, of hundreds of people fleeing their homes, of one person dead, and the temporary closure of I-5. Upon the news that I-5 had been reopened, I got in my car, concluding my vacation home, determined to make a 14-hour trip to Seattle in one day. That was yesterday. It was an eerie scene. For the first time in my life, I saw Mount Shasta resting on a brown haze of smoke, a smoke that covered everything. As I approached the Oregon border, I saw it everywhere. Both sides of the freeway, scorched earth, patches of black all over. Police cars and fire trucks blocked the various freeway exits. At one point, I drove past vegetation still smoldering by the sides of the road. On the news, I'd heard that this was one of about 30 currently burning forest fires across a sun-soaked United States. More evidence of a warming climate, of things to come. And I felt it again, the same thing I felt at my uncle's bedside a week prior, complete, total powerlessness. You've had this feeling, haven't you? Caring for or at someone's bedside, someone you love who is suffering, unable to help them in any way. Or when you read the news and hear of rising sea levels, of melting ice in Antarctica, problems that seem so big you feel so overwhelmed, so insignificant, so tiny, so powerless. Powerless. I imagine a bit this is how the disciples felt according to today's gospel. Jesus sends them out by twos, giving them authority over unclean spirits, but makes their welfare totally dependent on the goodwill of the people they encounter. Talk about powerless. He orders them to go without food, to go without bags to hold the food. They get a staff and sandals and one tunic, and otherwise there are no guarantees. No retirement, no insurance, no luxuries, no food, no water, no shelter. In other words, completely and totally powerless. Then Paul. In our second reading, Paul tells us, like the prophet Muhammad 600 years later, according to Muslim tradition, that he was caught up in paradise and heard things that are not told to human beings, and indeed not to be told by him. Yet then Paul says to keep him from being too elated, too arrogant, too prideful, He was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, what do you think that was? What kind of thorn in the flesh did Paul receive? Some scholars contend that Paul was referring here to a physical ailment, a disease, possibly epilepsy, or as was common in those days, malaria, which, as you know, could be life-threatening. Other scholars suggest Paul was suffering from something far worse. Paul was referring perhaps to an irritating member of one of the congregations he served. We don't quite know if the thorn was physical or social. But we do know that Paul, presumably like the disciples, perhaps like you, and definitely like me, felt powerless. Powerless to change his situation. Powerless to confront the pain he was experiencing in whatever form. So what did he do? He appealed to God, he says. How many times? Three times. To do what? To remove the thorn. To remove the thorn, the thing that was causing him to suffer. And what happened in response? We hear often of the power of prayer. What happened in this case? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God simply says to Paul, "My grace, which is to say my accepting, unconditional love for you, is sufficient. For my power is made perfect in weakness." Or we might say, "My power is made perfect in our sense of powerlessness." Powerlessness. Well, how? How is God's power made perfect in our powerlessness? Think about it. When we are feeling strong or elated, as Paul says, we rely on ourselves. There's nothing wrong with being strong, but being elated, if by that we mean being arrogant or prideful, when that happens, we block God from our life. We rely solely and totally on ourselves. But the Bible never says God helps those who help themselves. That's Ben Franklin. God rather helps those who can't help themselves. How? By empowering them to do what they otherwise wouldn't do, relying instead on what God could do through them. So Paul, in the last verse of our second reading, can say, "I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong, because then I am relying no longer on myself, but on God." And so the disciples, stripped of worldly securities, now relying simply on what they have, but lacking these other things, become strong, because they no longer rely on themselves, they rely on God. And this is the experience of Paul and the disciples, feeling powerless or disempowered, but relying on God and receiving a new power from God. A new power that is so strong, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, he can do all things who strengthen him through Christ. Notice that God didn't interfere. God didn't remove the thorn. God didn't provide the disciples with hotels. God didn't step in and solve their problems. Their problems remained. But God did, through the Holy Spirit, empower them. Empower them to face, confront, and address these problems themselves. And so it is with each of you. When I feel overwhelmed and powerless, like I did at the Oregon border or at the bedside of my uncle, I acknowledge it. If possible, I get some distance from it. I walk. I sigh. And usually when I do, after some time, a feeling comes over me. Have you ever had that experience? I'm not going to solve global climate change. And I'm not expecting God to swoop in and rescue us from our problems. I'm not going to cure my uncle of his paralysis. But I feel empowered in these moments to do little things, a small part to play. It's as if in that moment, God says to me what he said to Paul, "My grace, my accepting love is enough for you." And when it comes to my uncle, God simply empowered me to be there, to be present to him, a reminder of God's presence, not of a God who fixes our things from above, much less a God who makes everything happen for a reason, but a suffering God who is present to those for whom we care through us when we no longer rely on ourselves, but feel powerless and are simply present to those who suffer. Dear friends in Christ, I don't believe God crushes us or makes us suffer so that we will rely on God. Indeed, Paul, in verse 7 of our second reading, attributes the thorn in his flesh not to God, but to Satan. But I do believe that God, as he did with Paul, can meet us in our weakness and powerlessness and use such powerlessness to empower us insofar as in those moments we rely on him rather than ourselves. Again, this won't magically make all our problems go away. It won't by itself reverse climate change or, as I said, cure my uncle. But it could be the first step in our lives, as it was for Paul in his ministry. A ministry, I might add, empowered by God, that changed the world. Where in your life do you feel powerless? This morning I invite you to acknowledge it, to appeal to God, pray, and to rely on that something that is bigger than you are, bigger than I am, bigger than everything, God. Be patient, and then pay attention to your experience. I pray that you and I may have more of these, where in those moments we feel as if something greater than we are has empowered us to stand by bedsides, to fight for the things that we believe in, to make small changes, especially when we feel powerless. And I pray for those of you who are caring for people, as I tried to care briefly for my uncle, people who can't at all help themselves. I finally pray for them. I pray that in their reliance on God, they may finally find peace. A peace that comes beyond our understanding and in the midst of all our powerlessness. Amen.